Now in our study of the Gospel according to John, we want today to read some verses from chapter 20. Chapter 20 of the Gospel according to John, I want to read the first 18 verses. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we acknowledge thee once more. We know that thy plans and thy purposes must be brought to fruition. As we have been reading from the sacred page concerning this great event of the resurrection, we thank thee for the power that was demonstrated there over the grave and over death when he arose in triumph. Grant, O God, that the message of the resurrection shall reach our hearts today, that it may come like an anchor to the soul, to all who profess faith in Christ, that it may come as a challenge to those who have never yet accepted him. And may thy name be honored today, thy Son exalted through this broadcast. For his own name's sake we ask it. Amen. Now it's very interesting to notice this, that of the four writers of the Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that John gives us two full chapters to record some of the events that happened from the morning of the resurrection until the day that Christ was taken up from them into glory. That was a period of 40 days. Matthew only uses one chapter, which, comparatively speaking, is quite a short chapter, although in that remarkable chapter, the chapter 28 of the Gospel according to Matthew, while it only has 20 verses in it, nevertheless, there's a tremendous amount of truth. When you come to the last chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, he also has one chapter, and it's a chapter of 20 verses. When you come to the last chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, that is chapter 24, again you have some interesting records there. Although it is a fairly long chapter, it's only one chapter, and there are 53 verses in Luke chapter 24. But when you come to John's Gospel, he gives us two chapters, chapter 20 and chapter 21. So John takes two full chapters to give to us the records of certain events that took place in between the two events, that is the resurrection and the ascension. Now then, as the good shepherd, he went to the cross. As the good shepherd, he gave his life for the sheep. He said so in chapter 10. I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now we witnessed that in chapter 19. We saw him as the good shepherd fulfilling that promise, giving his life for sheep at Calvary. But you know, the Bible not only presents Christ as the good shepherd, it presents him as the great shepherd, risen again from the dead. And as the great shepherd, alive from the dead, he cares for his sheep. Now, during those days, the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, you find him as the great shepherd then, finding his scattered sheep, drawing them again to himself. So therefore we notice that his ministry, during the days following his resurrection, was calculated to help and encourage and strengthen those who were called his sheep. Now, I suggest that first of all today, in the first 10 verses of this chapter, we should look at the triumph of the empty tomb. Now, it's very, very interesting to notice in John's Gospel that on the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark. So John is telling us about this lady who came to the sepulchre. Now, remember this. There were other people came to the sepulchre. We're quite sure of that. Because if you take all the records and put them together, you find out there was others there at the tomb. For example, now, if you were to read back again in Matthew's Gospel, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. So she did not come alone, but John, in his record, is pinpointing it to the fact that Mary Magdalene was there. She seems to be the important person that came there. But remember, in the early days, Mary Magdalene was simply a nobody. In fact, it seems obvious that Mary Magdalene was despised. She was the one out of whom the Lord had cast 7 demons. However, if we take a scriptural truth at this time, a principle the Lord laid down, he that is forgiven much, loveth much. He that is forgiven little, loveth little. Here was Mary who had been forgiven much, Mary Magdalene. And at this particular time, on the first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene when it was yet dark. Now remember, in the Middle East, in Jerusalem, at that time of the year, the daylight comes in somewhere around 6 o'clock in the morning. It comes in very quickly. You may get out of bed just before 6 o'clock and it's dark. And by the time you've prepared for breakfast and you look out of the window again, it may be quite clear. Daylight comes in quick and it goes out quick when the sun sets. However, I mention that to show this, that John chapter 20 says that she came when it was yet dark. So therefore she was at the sepulchre before 6 o'clock in the morning. Now I ask you people, as you think of this, I don't know how far she had to travel from her home over to the garden where he was buried, but there's this much clear. She must have been up very early that morning, even if she went to bed at all, because she had prepared the spices to bring along. But there she was. The Sabbath had ended. While it was still dark, before 6 o'clock in the morning, this woman was along at the garden and was at the sepulchre, at the grave. And then, of course, she got a great surprise. She discovered the demonstration of a great force. You remember, when they placed him in that tomb, they rolled a stone in front of the tomb. That was a customary thing to do. You remember also when Lazarus was buried, and the Lord came along to the grave of Lazarus, he said, roll ye away or take away the stone. The stone would be rolled in front. They saw the stone rolled in front of that sepulchre where the Lord Jesus was buried. And then the people came and they said to Pilate, you know, we're frightened in case his disciples come and steal away his body, and our last error will be worse than our first. All right, says Pilate, you have a watch. Go and make the thing sure. And so the Roman seal was placed over that stone. Remember, any person who would break that seal which stood for the power of Rome, the emblem of Roman authority, if anyone broke that seal, they likewise would be put to death for interfering with the seal of Rome. So there was the stone, and there was the Roman seal upon the stone. Then he says, put a watch on, put the soldiers on. And so the soldiers were placed there to keep a watch, to keep guard, lest anyone should come, break into the grave, and take away the corpse. So the seal of the Roman power was broken when Mary came there. And she found that the stone was rolled away. She didn't know who had broken the seal. She didn't know who had rolled away the stone, because when they were coming with the spices, that's one of the questions they asked. They were expecting to get into the tomb of a friend, in order to put fresh spices on the body. But they're saying one to the other, who shall roll us away the stone? It'd be too much for them. Too heavy for them. Only two ladies, they couldn't roll away this massive stone. And they're saying, who shall roll us away the stone? Because they knew they couldn't break the seal. But when they got there, the seal was broken. And the stone was already rolled away. This was a divine act. Not, of course, to let Christ out of the tomb. It was a divine act to let others look in and to show that Christ was alive and risen. It was to let others see in that the tomb was empty. The stone wasn't rolled away to let Christ out. He could come out without rolling away the stone. However, it also proves this, that here was a greater power than the power of Rome. For whatever the power was, it broke the seal and rolled the stone away. This was divine power. And not only so, but here was a power that was greater than the power of death. Death could not hold its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, and up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah! Christ arose. And this became the great pivotal point of all apostolic preaching, that Christ was alive. Here was the discovery of a great fact. Mary came early and found the stone rolled away and the tomb empty. Peter and John found the grave closed, but no body in the tomb. They discovered the great fact that morning, something that they didn't understand at the time, something that they should have understood, but they didn't, for the Lord Jesus Christ had indicated this to them when he was with them during his public ministry. but somehow or another they have been unable to grasp this great truth that he must needs die and rise again from the dead. But now they have discovered the great fact that the tomb is empty, that Christ is not there. And then, of course, the angels declare the message to Mary. For after they had gone away, Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and she heard this great message borne to her by the angels, and they're coming in to see the place. This is the place where he had lain, but he's risen. And then, we want to move from there to notice the message of comfort that was brought to this mourning woman. Now, it may interest my listeners to realize this, that the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in resurrection takes on a very peculiar character, an interesting character. I have indicated already that when he rose from the dead, he's now presented to us as the great shepherd caring for his sheep. And let us keep this in mind, that while cruel sinners took our Lord and nailed him to that old Roman cross, we can say it with absolute authority that never again shall cruel sinners set at naught our glorious Lord. However, as the great shepherd risen again from the dead, he begins a ministry to his own. And the first character of his ministry, we notice, is a message of comfort, a ministry of comfort to a mourning woman. We see Mary in three different ways here. First of all, she's a weeping woman. Mary shed tears of grief because she did not understand the true meaning of the empty tomb, nor yet could she grasp the truth of the triumphant resurrection. In a moment or two she would, of course, but she's weeping. It's a very strange thing when you read the scriptures about people weeping. You know, Abraham wept when he buried his wife. You find that way back in Genesis chapter 23. The Lord Jesus Christ wept when he sat and looked down over the city of Jerusalem, and he thought of their rejection of him. He wept tears of sympathy when he went to the tomb of Lazarus. He wept when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Paul the great apostle wept when he was preaching. And it wasn't crocodile tears either. He preached to them weeping. Then you find when you come to the book of the Revelation that when John realized there was no one on earth or in heaven able to open that seven sealed book, he wept. Because no one could be found until he was told there was one. The Lion of the tribe of Judah had prevailed to open the book. But here it's a woman that's weeping. She's weeping tears of grief. Why? Because she thinks they've taken away the body of her Lord. It shows us how much love she had for the Lord. She could come there early morning before 6 o'clock, bringing her spices to anoint his body. I sometimes think this should get home to our hearts. My friend, when I think of people arriving late for worship meetings, I sometimes wonder, what was it that detained them? Of course, it's possible there may be some legitimate cause at times, but it's a strange thing. It's always the same people, more or less, who arrive late for worship meetings. Little do they know that they disturb others when they come in late. People should be there in time if they're going to meet, as it were, with the Lord Jesus Christ in worship. Here was a woman that was at the tomb before 6 o'clock in the morning, there to anoint the body of the Lord, as she thought. She's weeping. She cannot find the Lord. They've taken away my Lord. But I notice that the woman who was weeping becomes a worshipping woman when she finds the Lord. You see, first of all, she hears her name. See, he knows his sheep and he calls them by name. He told us that in chapter 10. And he only needs to say one thing here. It's her name. He said, Mary. He knew her. She recognized his voice and she recognized her own name. And the moment that she realized it was the Lord, That weeping woman becomes a worshipping woman. See, when the risen Savior called her by name, she knew him. She fell at his feet in an act of worship, and she desired to hold him fast. Oh, my friend, what a picture! A woman who had been a sinner, a woman who was well known in the city as a sinner, who had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, whose whole life had been completely changed. Now, as the Lord had died on the cross and had been raised again from the dead, Mary had been at the cross and watched him die. She had watched him being placed in that tomb. Now she's first at the tomb. He's raised again. As the living Christ, he makes himself known to her. That woman falls in worship at his feet. Oh, a wicked woman became a weeping woman, but she became a worshipping woman because he had saved her by his grace. But not only so, that woman becomes a witnessing woman. Commissioned by her risen Lord, she came to the disciples and told them that she had seen the Lord, and she delivered the message unto them. What a remarkable message. She was able to go and tell them. After she had seen the Lord, Mary Magdalene came and told his disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things unto her. Now, again, I want to emphasize this, that the first line of ministry that the Lord was engaged in resurrection, was a line of comfort, a message of comfort, a ministry of comfort to the mourner. My friend, let me remind you, way back in the Old Testament, we read these words, comfort ye my people, speak comfortably unto Israel. Now, if you were to examine that scripture in the light of its context, we would agree that it's pointing on to a coming day when God shall bring comfort to a nation. But the idea of speak comfortably means speak to the heart. Only that which comes from the heart can reach the heart. There will be a need for bringing comfort to the nation when that nation is restored to the Lord. At the present time, there's a need for comfort. Paul wrote in one of his epistles, "Blessed be God, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our affliction," that is, in all our trial, "that we may be able to comfort others who are passing through a like affliction." How can we do it? We can comfort them with the same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. If you have been passing through a trial, and God comes through his word perhaps, or through a message, and you're comforted, when you're comforted by God, then you are able to pass on that comfort to others who may be passing through the like affliction to yourself. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ engaged in this ministry of comfort to a woman. Now let me remind you then, that from there, he continues with further ministry. He's going to bring ministry to his disciples, and then to certain individuals, and he'll engage in this ministry, as I have indicated already, in order to encourage, to help, and to strengthen those who were his followers.